2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. The living God there is a contrast to the dead, lifeless idols that was mentioned in the verse. Also, he said, but ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Now that word them, in verse 17, is making reference back to that list that he had given in verse 14, 15, and 16, the negative side, the side that, such as the unbelievers, verse 14, unrighteous in verse 14, darkness in verse 14, Belial in verse 15, infidel verse 15, idols in verse 16. Amen? And so that word them is referring back to them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I mean to deal with this later on, but I may forget it or may not get to it tonight. But in verse 17, you ought to take and just make at least a mental note or circle. I've got it circled. The Lord showed me there yesterday, I believe it was, when I studied on this. That verse 17 shows us that separation deals with two areas, them and things. He said, wherefore come out from among them. And then he said, later on in the verse, and touch not the unclean thing. So separation involves them and things, people and things. Okay? And he said, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1 goes with the context. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's writing to God's people, writing to the church of Corinth, the local assembly of believers, and he's saying, let us therefore cleanse ourselves. Now I know it seems strange that God's people needs to be addressed on the subject of cleaning up yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves. That verse tells me that even God's people are in danger in this filthy, nasty, ungodly world of getting defiled and dirty. Amen. Amen. Let us cleanse ourselves. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And I thought it was just, I noticed just now by the word ourselves that Paul included himself in with this address. The greatest Christian probably that we've ever known anything about is the Apostle Paul, and he said here, let us cleanse ourselves. That is Paul, even the great Christian and preacher that he was, brought the gospel to the Gentile world. He saw the need himself at times to get along with God and be cleansed and address issues in himself. No doubt there was times Paul addressed attitudes in himself. You can read some of Paul's writings and you can see some of his attitudes. Amen. Amen, that's right. But you could see where Paul said that he needed to be cleansed. And listen, as long as you're in this life, there'll never be a time where you have arrived. There'll never be a time where you don't need the message that's being preached this morning and tonight. There'll always be times where the devil and the world and the flesh will try to defile you and try to, to camouflage your identity as a believer. But Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from some... Is that what your Bible says? From pet sins, from particular sins. No, it said from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Here's why. Here's the whole summary for the purpose of separation. If you want to know why and what it's all about, right here it is. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what it's all about right there. It's not lining up with a camp or a circle or a clique, but it's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what it's all about. That's why you and I as believers ought to be supremely interested in biblical separation. It's because it is impossible to be holy without it. Amen. Right there it is in the context. Right there it is. Amen. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're just going to pick up kind of where we left off this morning and deal some more with the bee of separation that is able to produce honey in your soul. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight asking for Your help. We pray the Word of God will come alive to us. We pray that it will be that sharp two-edged sword that would pierce even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrows, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I pray tonight that You will help us to be cleansed by the Word of God. I pray You'll help us, dear Lord, to realize that we're no longer our own if we are saved. We belong to You. You are our Master, and we are Your bond servants. We belong to You, carrying out Your will, Father, here today. And I pray that You'll speak to all of our hearts, help us as Your people to step up and take and go into the next level of spirituality. Lord, I pray that we'll not be content to compare ourselves with others, other churches, but help us, Lord, to realize that You've got an extremely high standard for the believer, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, I pray, to preach like we will wish we had, and we'll give You the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, Blake, bring me that water up there out of my bag, please. I gave him hand signals. He didn't interpret it too good. It's in the side. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, I want to say just simply this evening that everybody here... I want to say that everybody here tonight is practicing separation. Everybody here is. No, I don't even have to interview you. I don't even have to ask you. I don't even have to give you a questionnaire. Everybody here is practicing separation. Now, if you'll notice, I did not say everybody here is practicing biblical separation, but everybody here is practicing separation. That is, you are either separate from Christ and identifying with the world, or else you're separate from the world and identifying with Christ. So everybody's separate. Everybody's separate. The matter is, from who and unto what? Amen. And so God wants us to be separate from the world and the flesh and the devil, and to be separated not just from that, but unto the Lord. Now the context of this passage starts in verse 11 and continues down through chapter 7 and verse number 1. Paul is pleading with the Corinthian believers for them to be enlarged. Their heart, verse number 11, Paul is showing that his heart is enlarged. Well, in verse 13, the last part of the verse, he makes his plea, he makes his appeal to the church and the local body, and when he does that, he's talking about them all inclusive. He's not leaving some out. He's not saying, all right, this is just for Sunday school teachers, and this is just for choir members, or this is just for position holders, or this is just for the preacher. No, when he addresses the church and pleads for them to be ye, that word ye is plural. In other words, it's including everybody in that body, that local church. Be ye also. See, it's not just the preacher with his heart enlarged, but he said, be ye also. Now, I want to tell you, friend, here's what Paul was saying. I want you to be a lot like me. Now, buddy, you don't think that don't put some pressure on the preacher? That is, well, let me just give you, some of you look at me a little strange right there when I said that. Because you'd probably thought, well, the preacher's not the example, Christ is. Well, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be ye therefore followers of me as dear children." Amen. And then another place he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Amen. But here he's saying, I am the preacher, and he said, my heart is enlarged for you and towards you. But he said, I want you to be also enlarged. That is, that also brings him into the picture and wants God's people to line up. Now that puts the pressure on the preacher to always try to be ahead of everybody. Not better than everybody. Are you listening to me? Not better than everybody, but it's to be out there in the front, always challenging you by his preaching and by his practice for you to have something to aim at, a goal to aim at, an example to influence your life. And therefore, and I want to do that. I want to do that. Amen. I wouldn't have a preacher that was living on a lower level of spirituality than I am. I just wouldn't have a preacher like that. I wouldn't have a preacher that didn't challenge me to move up in my spiritual life. I wouldn't have a preacher like that. Amen. I don't want a man of God, a preacher, that just goes through and gives me a little sermon head on Sunday morning to soothe his conscience and mine. I want a preacher that'll live right and preach it to me. Now, if he don't live it, I don't want to hear it. Amen. That's right. If he don't live it, I don't want to hear his lips. Amen. But if he's living it, then I want to sit down and say, preach to me, tell me, call back to me. You're down the road in front of me, call back to me and tell me and lead me and instruct me how to follow and how to move on in my spiritual life. Are you interested in growth tonight? Are you interested in growth? Now, I mean, that's a simple question, but there's a lot of people today in church that's not interested in growth. It's evident because they never grow. Amen? And so, well, anyway, the context is Paul is pleading for the people of God to make room in their heart for Jesus. As I mentioned this morning, he's appealing to them to make their hearts bigger for the Lord. And of course, in the context, the way that you make room for Him and have a large heart for God is, my friend, to move stuff out. And that is what is implied with separational teaching, is that you're separating yourself from things and from people that will hinder your growth. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, there'll come a point in your life as a believer. Now, listen to me. I'm preaching from experience here. There will be a time in your life, in fact, probably more than one, but there will be times in your life that you'll come to the place where it seems that your growth has leveled off. What will motivate that growth to continue? What will motivate that growth to continue is when you get to looking in your life and get serious with God and begin to say, Lord, something in my life is hindering me. Something in my life is holding me back. What is it in my life that I need to deal with so that I can advance and progress to the next level? And I promise you, He'll show you. Amen. I promise you, He'll show you if you want to know. A lot of people don't want to know. Amen. It's like that one lady come to the altar and she said, preacher, the Lord's dealing with me, but I don't know about what. He said, get an altar and guess at it. He said, just go ahead and get an altar and guess at it. Well, after a while she got up out of the altar and he said, well, how'd you do? She said, I guessed it first thing. Amen. That's right. But the context is separation makes room for Jesus to work. Amen. As the things goes out, then that makes room for Him to be able to replace that with better things. Now, a lot of people, now listen to me. Let me preach a little bit right here. A lot of people's not interested in separation because they think that that which I'm going to have to quit or that which I'm going to have to give up, that which I'm going to have to remove out of my life is precious and dear to me. And the devil will tell you that you will not be able to have any more fun without whatever that is. Amen. But here's the truth. The devil won't never tell you that God will always replace it with something better than what you have. Amen. The key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Thank God, I'm glad that the Lord is able to give better things. I want to say now, listen, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth. Amen. I've been saved almost 27 years. January will be 27 years, Brother Matt, I've been saved. And I want to tell you, thank God that nothing I've gave up, nothing that I've quit, nothing that I've took and cleansed out of my life, my friend, but what He did not give something better and more valuable and more precious and more beneficial into my life. That's right. Amen. But here's the thing. He can't give the better until we get rid of the lesser. Amen. And so that's where we're at. Amen. Now, I'm not going to take time to deal with this, but listen, here's a good way of saying that. Separation removes things so that we can improve. There'll never be an improving until there is a removing. Amen. So if you want to improve your spiritual life, my friend, you have the ability to do that. You have the reason to do that. It's just a matter of will you do it. Amen. We got revival coming up here in a few weeks. We better not put that back on the back burner, friend. It'll be here before you know it. In fact, it'll be here and gone before you know it. And revival, though God's man that's coming, is probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest preachers in America. I'm telling you, we could not have a greater preacher, far as a preacher's concerned, than Brother Alfred Willis. I mean, that's just the way it is. But brother, if you think that he is going to bring revival, then you're messed up already. He doesn't come up here with a potion. He will not come up here with some powder that he would sprinkle on us. Brother, if we have revival, it'll be when we get serious about our spiritual level and be willing to remove some things so that he can improve some things. Amen? Well, I was planning on giving three definitions of that you've heard right here in this pulpit of what separation is. I don't think I'll deal with that. I may deal with that later. Amen? I just want to say this. Separation is God's idea. I do want to say that. It's not mine. It's not the church. It's God's idea. In fact, I don't have time to deal with it tonight. But you ought to go back in the book of Genesis and look at the days of creation and you find separation all in it. God dividing. God separating. God separating the dry land from the seas. God separating light from darkness. God separating, my friend, the nations. The races. God separating male and female. Yes. That still is in the Bible. I know you don't see that today. Most people don't even think that is in the Bible. But it is in the Bible. Brother, God put a distinction between the male and the female. There ought to be a visible distinction. Amen. I'm not going to get on that. That wasn't part of the message, but that needs to be preached. There ought to be a visible distinction. I mean, it's just about as far as you can see an individual, you ought to be able to tell by the way they look, by the way they dress, by the way they act, that they're either a man or a woman. Amen. Now you can't hardly tell the difference. That's right. I made reference to a lot of them effeminate acting boys over there at the game Friday night. Oh, moppy heads. Oh, sissy little wiggle walking up the steps. My friend with her little limp hand. That makes me want to puke, I'll tell you it does. Amen. That's right. And that, I'll tell you what else makes me about six is masculine girls. Talks like this, you know. That makes me about high six too. But I'm talking about it. Separation is God's idea. And brother, when we buck up against it, and when we kick against it, and rebel against it, then God takes that personal. Amen. Alright, well, that warmed up. First point. We preached almost two services, and now we're on first point. Verse number 11, 12, and 13. I want you to notice first with me the preacher and separation. The preacher and separation. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Whose mouth? Whose mouth is open unto you? The preacher. Amen. I like that. Thank God for the preacher. Verse 11, 12, and 13, he's dealing with the preacher and the subject of separation. Thank God for the preacher that'll have his mouth open and willing to preach to God's people. Listen, the answer for America's problems is not in the White House. But I believe it's in the Father's house.
Amen.
I believe that the low spiritual level of the professing Christianity today, the fault of it lays in two areas. First, the preacher and the pulpit. Not preaching it, not practicing it. Not thinking it's important. Amen? Amen. I don't preach it all the time, and y'all know I don't. In fact, this first time I preached on it, and I don't know when. Amen. But I want to tell you, it's important. Yes, we need exhorting. Yes, we need encouraging. Yes, we need instruction. And I tell you, every once in a while, we need, brother, a preacher that'll fold his ears back, get with God, get a message from another world, and preach on God's people, being a separate people, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But the preacher and separation. The first thing I want you to notice, I'm going to just deal with a couple of things here about the preacher and separation. The first thing that I notice is the address of his mouth. He makes reference to his mouth in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. He says, our mouth is open unto you. Now the words there, our mouth is open unto you. Listen, it is in the active voice. Now that just simply means that the subject is the doer of the action. Paul said, our mouth is open unto you. That is, we took the initiative. Nobody asked us to preach it except God. But he said, we are the ones that's performing the action. I tell you, if a preacher has, if he waits till the pew ask for a message on separation, he'll die of old age before it ever happens. Because I've never preached it once, Brother Carroll, in my life, but what I didn't feel kickback, but what I didn't feel the cringing that I talked about this morning, that I didn't feel some kind of ruffles of the feathers. Amen. I've never preached it where I felt 100% amen from the pews. Paul said, our mouth being open to you is in the active voice. That is, we're the doer of the action. We wasn't asked. We wasn't invited to come and speak on the subject. Amen. I preach a lot of several revivals, but I've never had a preacher to come and ask me, so preacher, I want you to come and deal with separation. I've never been invited to do that. Huh? Why? Because most churches would probably feel, most preachers, if he knows their people, his people, probably feels like that a good stout, I'm not talking about some off-the-wall, harsh, mean-spirited message. I'm talking about just a good biblical, stout message on sanctification and separation would just about tear his church all to pieces. Because most of the people on the pews are living on such a low level of spirituality. They're living 150 miles away from the good fellowship with God. And brother, when you get to preaching on holy living, brother, it thins out the crowd. Now personally, I thought, my friend, after the good meeting we had this morning, that everybody that was here this morning would be back tonight. But most of them got their trunk loaded this morning. Amen. And I did say I was going to be preaching on it again, so they felt led to go somewhere else or stay at home. Well, amen. It's good. The preacher in the separation, talking about the mouth, the address of his mouth. Now, what's this? He said, our mouth is open. He did say that. Open means you can hear it. Open means it's verbal. It's vocal. You can hear it. What good is a message if it's never heard? Well, amen. Now, I'm telling you, friend, I wonder about some preachers. Now, I go to a lot of preachers' meetings and stuff. But I wonder about a lot of preachers. They stand up every week and supposedly, Brother Mike, preach what God gives them. But it's amazing when God's people are living so carnal. It's amazing when God's people are living so unspiritual that God's man can preach 52 weeks in that pulpit and never get a message from God on sanctification. That's the strangest thing that I've ever seen in my life. Don't you think that's a little odd? God knows His people. God wants holiness and purity to be in His people. He wants us to be a separated people. He wants us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants us to be, my friend, desiring to be holy before God and man. And most churches don't have that, far from it. But yet the preacher never gets a message from God on it. Something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. Y'all following me? Amen. Look at some of the Bible preachers in the Scriptures. Jonah, for instance. I hadn't forethought on this. It's coming right now. Jonah, sent to Nineveh. Go tell them something good's going to happen to them today. No, he said, go tell them 40 days and judgment's coming. Huh? John the Baptist went to preach one day and then walked Herod. And he had his brother Philip's wife with him. Well, immediately, John had got the message what to preach. He run that bony finger out about the fifth pew back, pointed them right square in the eyes, and said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. In other words, the men of God in the Bible, if they saw it, they preached on it. If they saw it, they just figured that was God giving them liberty and leadership to preach on it. You could tell. Amen. You could tell on Sunday morning how the people lived that week because the preacher probably saw some of them during the week and he preached on it in the pulpit. Amen. If you're not ashamed to live it, preacher ought not to be ashamed to preach it. Well, the address of his mouth. He said, our mouth is open unto you. Look at this. Listen to these two verses. Y'all ready? Acts 20 and verse 20. And how I, Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, came from house to house. He said, I kept back nothing. My mouth's been open. Paul, his mouth was open from the get-go, friend. He is ready. I mean, he is ready. It didn't matter where, when, how. He, brothers, he'd get an opportunity, whether he is in jail, whether he was on a trial. It didn't matter if he got an opportunity. He was going to preach. Amen. Her mouth is open. He said, I've kept back nothing unto you. Verse 27 of Acts 20. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to ask you a question, no more than what you've heard now. Is separation in the Bible? The term is there, the doctrine is there, it's full of illustrations. In fact, I dealt with the first mentioned principle this morning of Genesis 13:9. I mean, it's just there everywhere you look. But here's the thing I want to ask you. Just like I've been preaching. Where's the preachers at that's getting liberty and leadership to preach on it? Paul said, I have not shunned. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you and preach unto you there the whole, all the counsel of God. Separation included. Amen. I don't think, listen, I don't want to hear it every time I go to church. Brother Carroll, I don't want to hear somebody busting my hide every time I go to church now. Amen. I mean, I need mine busted. Say amen. No, don't say amen. But I do. I need my plows cleaned every once in a while. I need a preacher, amen, to preach to me. Amen. I've not arrived. I've never laid claim to perfection. I'll tell you, I need preaching.
Amen.
Amen. I need a preacher that'll preach. But I don't want to hear it all the time. But every once in a while, brother, I think, listen, we need it.
Right.
Brother Buster Seaton said one time, he said about every 30 to 60 days, a preacher ought to just ride back and preach on everything that moves. Just so the people knows that it's still wrong. Because here's what I've seen in the ministry. If you don't preach on it much, people will start thinking you've changed. I've not changed. I've not changed one bit on how I stand. Not once. But though, just because I don't preach it every Sunday and jump up and down and got fire coming out my nose. They think, well, the preacher's maybe changed his mind on that particular issue, and they'll try me. They'll try me. They'll tempt me a little bit just to see. And then I'll have to make a scene and deal with something, you know, to make sure everybody knows. Why do you do that? Why does people want to do that? If it's in question, just ask me, preacher, have you changed on this subject? Have you changed on this issue? And if I say no, then don't fool with tempting me. Amen. I'm talking about on church grounds, church property, and stuff like that. Amen. I've not changed. Y'all hearing me? I just wonder if y'all hearing me now. If I need to get more plain on that, I will. And I will in the future if I continue to be tempted in that area. All right. Our mouth is open unto you. Preacher said, he said, my mouth is open. I've not held back nothing. I've not held back nothing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hold back nothing that is profitable to you. Now, what kind of preacher would I be if I knew that the Bible has in it the doctrine of separation? It is a command of God. My friend, it is the will of God. But I refuse to preach it because I know a bunch of people don't want it and a bunch of people don't live it. I refuse to preach it. You know what I've done? I've held back what would be profitable. The preacher and separation. Number one, the address of his mouth. He said, our mouth is open, I like this part, unto you. He wasn't preaching to the Blue Jays. And he wasn't preaching to the Romans in Rome. He wasn't preaching to the Hebrews in Israel. Brother, he was preaching to that outfit in front of him. He said, oh ye Corinthians. He wanted them to know who he was talking to. You know, I've heard some preachers preach and you wonder who he's talking to. Not what he's talking about, but who he's talking to. Amen. Never make eye contact. I heard a preacher the other day. He's a good preacher, but he preached the whole time like this, Brother Carroll. Boy, I tell you right now, it's good. Never made eye contact one time. I was sitting over there wondering, who's he talking to? Sounds like he's talking to us, but he's not even looking at us. Then I've had some that's right the opposite, still look forward. They look up here. I'll tell you right now, you back there in the back, and you over yonder, preaching out of his peripheral vision. Amen. Amen, I like to look at you. I like you to know, hey, no question about it, preacher's talking to us.
Amen.
I'm not preaching revival out somewhere. I'm not preaching other churches. I'm preaching right here at RBT Express. Amen. My mouth is open unto you. Who is you? Does anybody in here need that explained? Who is you? All right. He's confronting and addressing the people at the point of need and where they was living, whether they lacked it or not. Here's what true preaching will do, and I've got to hurry and go on to the next point. The true preaching addresses people where they are with an effort of taking them where they should be. Have you got that? True preaching has a twofold motive behind it, a twofold purpose. It preaches to people where they are. Amen. Preaching ought to preach where you are and where you're living. But it ought to be for the purpose of pulling you out of that, taking you out of that, and taking you to where you need to be and where you should be for God. That's what real preaching will do. Amen. Amen. And that's what I want to do. He said, my mouth is open unto you. Not only the address of his mouth, but secondly, the affection of his message. He not only talked about his mouth, but he talked about his heart. He said in verse 11, our heart is enlarged. Boy, like a preacher, his mouth is open unto me. But I want a preacher whose heart is in it. I want a preacher, Brother Matt, whose heart is enlarged. I want preacher, I want you or anybody that's hearing me preach, I want them to be able to say that preacher's mouth is not just open unto us, but his heart is enlarged. That preacher's preaching to us like he is and about this subject that's not popular because he loves us. His heart is enlarged toward us. Amen. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? The affection of his message. Heart is what motivates the preacher to preach. When I get in the pulpit to preach and it's not working in my heart, it scares me to death. I'm talking about the message. For some reason, maybe it's not working in my heart. You know why? It's hard for me to preach to your heart if it's not in my heart. If it's not working in my heart, then it's unlikely it'll work in your heart. Amen. And so he's talking about the affection, not just the address of his mouth, but the affection of his message. And he said, our heart is enlarged. He didn't just say, I've got a heart, my heart's in this. He didn't just say, hey, I want to have a heart-to-heart talk. But he's saying, I want you to know my heart is enlarged. And that word enlarged means my heart is broad. My heart is wide. And it had the picture of a large, roomy plantation. But then he talked about their heart being straightened. They were straightened. And that word straightened there means to be pressed for room. Just a narrow little space. You know when problems arise? It's when you got a big-hearted preacher and a little-hearted people. Separation will never make it beyond, my friend, the communion table. It'll never even make it to the first pew if there's a big-hearted preacher in the pulpit and a little-hearted people in the pews. Amen. Or vice versa. Big-hearted people with a little-hearted preacher. And I'm sure there's some like that in America. But he said here, Paul is telling them, I want to speak to you, I want to teach you, I want to preach to you the truth, but I want to do it with my heart, my whole heart, my big heart. Ephesians 4:15, he said, speaking the truth in love. Did you know that your heart is connected to your mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Would that not be the answer to what that problem I gave earlier about why preachers can preach all year long and never preach against nothing? Could it be really a heart problem in the preacher? Could it be? No doubt. Paul said here in this passage, brother, that his heart was enlarged and his mouth was open. There's a connection between your mouth and between your heart. If it's in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. If it don't ever come out your mouth, it's not in your heart. Amen. That's right. And amen. It's not in your heart. Amen. Maybe a lot of preachers don't never preach it, probably because they don't practice it themselves. That's why it's not in their heart. That's why it's not in their heart. They don't think it's really an important issue anyway. Friend, did you listen? I wish people could see what I see and the way I see. And then tell me that this, what I'm preaching, is not important. Friend, I'm telling you, this generation is going to the dogs. Hollywood, my friend, is so infecting and so influencing this generation that they care nothing to little about God or the things of God. They can go to church, never hear anything negative ever said about that crowd that's influencing them. What does that tell that young girl or boy? That tells them, well, preacher don't ever say nothing about it. Must be all right. But again, the preacher is not going to have his mouth open about where his feet are not walking.
That's right.
Amen. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. And I wouldn't have, as I said earlier, I wouldn't have a preacher that wouldn't open his mouth and preach from his heart to me. Amen. I mean, I don't want no smart aleck. I don't want no gun-slinging Rambo in the pulpit seeing how mean he can be. That don't impress me. It used to did. I'll just be honest with you. The meaner they was, the better I liked it. Amen. When I first started out, that's the kind I got hooked in on right there, buddy. That rip it up, blow it out preaching. And that's the way I've done for a long time. Just thought, man, that's spiritual. If you had a bunch of people crippled, bleeding all the way to the car and limping all the way to the car, man, you could go home and put another notch in your Bible and say, man, I preached today. Yeah. Half of them was mad, praise God. Amen. Yeah, looks like we're going to lose half our church. Amen. But boy, I preached. No, it wasn't that preaching. It was that sorry, gun-slinging attitude trying to be mean so you could talk to the brethren how bad you are. Huh? You can preach the truth and preach it right and preach it in the right attitude. I can take it, friend. You can preach me. You won't preach me to the house. You might preach me to the altar, but you won't preach me to the house. Amen. I don't care. Rip it up. Blow it out. Preach to me. Amen. Preach to me personally. Preach to my family. Preach to my son. I won't get mad at you. But I don't want no sorry attitude. Amen. That's right. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. I want to preach. It'll preach. I can say this, and I'm going on to my second point if I can even get there. I want to say this. I would not be where I am today, and I would not be what I am today if it hadn't have been for all of the men of God that I have sit under and heard preached that wasn't afraid to preach to me, that did not favor my feelings, but rather was interested in my godliness and preached to me. The majority of the convictions and standards that God has put in my life was formed in me in my early Christian life. Now I want y'all to get what I'm saying here. A lot of the things that I have convictions on and I believe to be standards, they were put in my life by the Holy Spirit in the first few years after I got saved. Let me say something to you young converts. Hadn't been saved long. Let me say something to you. I want you to look up here. Listen. The first few years of your Christian life is critical. Physically, when you're born physically, the majority of the things that you learn in life, you learn in the first, what is it, the first 8 years or first 6 years of your life? A high percentage of everything you learn in the first few years of your life. When you get up my age, you don't learn nothing else. It's hard to learn. I'll tell you, I have to work on it, friend. Used to, buddy, I could look at a verse about three times and I'd have it memorized. Now I can look at it for 3 weeks and barely have it memorized. You young converts just not been saved long, you better not fool around with the first years of your Christian life and gom around and play games and write notes while the preacher's preaching and playing tic-tac-toe and not paying attention and things like that. You better listen. You better set up and listen and pay attention to your Sunday school teacher. You better listen. You better have your own personal devotion time, your own Bible reading time. When you spend time in that book, getting to know what that Bible says, and not just that, friend, spend time on your knees, getting to know the God of that Bible. Listen, God will do things in your life through prayer, through intimacy in prayer, that He'll not do any other time or nor in any other way. A lot of people, listen, I feel like we're not teaching here, we're preaching. Listen, I believe this, a lot of people fall by the wayside because of lack of preparation. Can I give you something right here? I wasn't aiming to give you this. I was going to preach on this a little later on. When I do, you just act like you never heard it, all right? Remember David had that little bag when he went out to meet Goliath? Remember that little bag? You know what that was? You ever wondered what that was? That was a traveler's bag. That's a traveler's bag. He just had it hooked on his side, a little traveler's bag. And as he went through his life, you know, he had all kinds of stuff in that bag. If he went around through the life there, you know, and he saw some roots or some herbs or something that might be good for medicinal purposes, well, he'd get that. You know, I'm not sick right now, but I might need that later on. He'll just put that down in that bag. He had his psalms and meditational scriptures down in that bag. Y'all see where I'm going. Maybe if he was going along, you know, and he might have thought, well, you know, I'm not really hungry right now, but boy, that apple right there might be good later on. And you know what he done? He'd put that down in his bag. You know why he killed Goliath? He killed Goliath out of what was in his bag. That traveler's bag was a gleaning bag. As he went around and went along, he gleaned things that he might use later. And when it come time for the fight, he was ready because he had gleaned some things along through the week before that was in the bag that he could use in the time of battle. You don't wait till Goliath, you have a confrontation with Goliath and then start trying to get ready. You young people, you just get saved. You better start putting some things in your gleaning bag. Find you some verses through the week. Get to know God through the week. Amen. And listen, it'll help you to be able to have victory when the battle comes. Well, amen. Let me deal with this second little truth. I'm going to be done. I'm not going to get to it. I've got two more points to deal with, but I'll deal with them later. Let me deal with this one quickly. We've talked about the preacher and separation. The mouth of address, or the address of his mouth, the affection of his message. But I want to talk about the prevention of separation. And I've already dealt with this some, so it won't take long. Paul addressed the problem. Paul addressed the problem why this church was having such a struggle of living a separated life. They were carnal. You can see that as in his address to them. They were carnal. He told them in 1 Corinthians 3 that they were carnal. Amen? But here we find the real problem is found in verse 12. He said, "You're not straightening us." That is, our heart is not little toward you. He said, "But you are straightening your own bowels." He said, the problem is in you. The problem that prevents separation is in you. Now notice what he said. He said, you are straightened. That is, there's a narrow place in you. There's restrictions in you. There's a lack of room in you. Now, of course, he talked about their bowels. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. It's kind of a little humorous. But in the old time, in the Bible times, the word bowels many times would refer to the inner affection. So it's like what we would talk today, I love you with all of my heart. We would just talk about our heart being the reference to their inner affection. But back in those days, they wouldn't say, I love you with all my heart. They would say, I love you with all my bowels. Because the bowels was the reference of the inner affection. Try that on your wife or husband sometime. Amen. But what was preventing them from separation was their heart. Their inner affection was lacking. Amen. Amen. Now notice this with me and I'll be done. I'm just going to skip over some things. Look at verse 13. And I mentioned this morning, but I want to reference it again. Verse 13, the last part, he said, or verse 13, first part, now for a recompense in the same. That is, Paul is saying, look, I have a large heart for you. He said, I want a recompense in the same. I want you to have a large heart toward me. He said, just as a father, he said in verse 13, I speak as unto my children. He said, just as a father loves the children, that father also deserves for the children to love the father. And so he's asking for them to be a same. He said, I want there to be a sameness. He said, I want to have a large heart toward you. He said, I want you to have a large heart toward me. And then he appealed to them, be ye also enlarged. So, there's the be ye enlarged. And then verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the former one, verse 13, is a positive. The one in verse 14, be ye, is a negative. And they go together. It takes a positive and a negative to crank your car. Did you notice that? Listen, we wouldn't have lights on in here. The air conditioner wouldn't work. The fans wouldn't be working. The microphone wouldn't be working if there wasn't the working together of a negative and a positive. Amen? All right? So not only is it a positive and negative, here's another way to look at it. The one in verse 13 deals with their affection. The one in verse 14 deals with their action. Or let me say it another way. The one in verse 13 deals with their love, or their loving, their heart. In verse 14, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That deals with their living. Their loving is addressed first. Their living was addressed last. It's no good to deal with people about their living until first you've dealt with them about their loving. And no need to talk to them about their habits until first you preach to them about their heart. Paul said, I want you to be ye also enlarged. That is, I want your inside to be right. And then he said, I'll start dealing with the outside. So the preacher here not only dealt with them about their affection, their action, but he dealt with them inwardly first, and then he dealt with them outwardly second. Separation deals with both the inside and the outside. And I'll look at that later on, over on the end of the verses, as the Lord leads us to get to those. And so I trust God's to speak in our hearts about this truth of biblical separation. And, if we did a complete Bible study on the subject, it would be numerous messages. It'd be several messages, all right? But we're not trying to do that. We're just trying to deal with this passage before us, as God would enable us to break that down and put it in outline form and preach to you from this passage.